There are people that we love to be around. There are people that are joyful, that when you see them walk through the door, that you're like, yeah, cool. There are other people that walk through the door that we're like, I got to go somewhere else now. maybe there's something else I could do right now where I don't have to talk to this person, because maybe that person is not as joyful. Maybe they suck you into this web of like drama and negativity and sarcasm and things like that. None of those people are here today, of course. I'm just saying that hypothetically. It's just that common question. It's like, who would you rather hang out with? Who are you more naturally drawn to? You know, the person that's positive and full of joy, or the person that is not so much? Or more pointedly, which one are you? What does your presence bring when you walk into a room? Are you the person that brings that joy, or are you the person that brings that drama? Which one do you think Christians are supposed to be more like? More practically, let's get real. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with joy. We struggle. We have dark days. We have things that come in our lives that are here, and we struggle with joy. So this is not going to be a plasticky Ned Flanders sermon where it's going to be like, just put on joy. I'm not going to tell you that. I wouldn't do that to you, because I know all too well that that just doesn't work. We struggle with joy because of the presence of sin in this world. That affects us and affects those around us. It affects our hearts. Not only is sin in the world, it's in us, right? So our own hearts work against us sometimes in defeating our joy. How do we maintain and spread that joy in the midst of life? That's what we're going to talk about today. So head on over to John. If you're visiting with us, what we do is we go through books of the Bible, and we are going through John. We have one more week in John before we pause. Somebody's struggling with joy right now. I understand that and appreciate that. It's going to be okay, little one. We are going to be in John one more week before we start our Advent series. We're going to go through some Old Testament prophecies and what that looks like, the coming of the Messiah. So we'll take a break from John, and then we'll be back in January. But if you're visiting with us, you're just up to John chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. And you're right in the middle of where Jesus has begun to kind of summarize this big narrative sermon that he's been giving his disciples the last night that they are together, right? He's covered a lot of ground. Right now, they are sufficiently discouraged. Jesus has done a great job of finally unloading the truth on them, that Jesus is saying, it's going to get tough for you. It's going to get dark for you. People are going to hate you because they hate me, right? You're going to get thrown out of church. You might even be killed. Hey, good talk. You know, Jesus is pressing in, telling them the truth that they need to hear. He's not giving up, but he's reminding them that the Holy Spirit is there to teach them and encourage them, right? Holy Spirit helps them see the truth over the trial, and that's our struggle as well. So let's look at verse 16. Jesus continues, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." Just pause there. Again with this, I mean, he's been saying this for a long time. Now he starts back up fresh with this. I think he's just messing with them at this point. He's like, a little while, you're not going to see me, but then you're going to see me a little bit. Could you imagine them? They're despondent. They're in despair. It's like, come on. Now he's going on with this again, talking about how he's going to see us. Now he's not going to see us, but then we're going to see him in a little while. What is he talking about? Look at verse 17. So the disciples said to one another, what is he talking about? No. What is this that he says to us? That's Greek for what is he talking about. A little while and you will see, not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. So Jesus, once again, they're confused. He cuts through. He knows they're talking about the same thing. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're talking about. And he's like, guys, I'm Jesus. Remember, I know what you're talking about. I get it. You're confused. Is that what you're muttering about? That's exactly what the disciples are muttering about. But it's kind of weird. And when I was working through this, it's like, this is not the first time Jesus has said this. He mentioned going away for a long time now. He started with the Pharisees. He told to them many chapters ago when Mary wanted to anoint his feet with her essential oils. He said it again, right? At Lazarus' resurrection, he compared himself to a kernel of wheat that's going to fall to the ground and die so that many might live. In one way or another, he has been mentioning this a lot. In the last three chapters, actually, he refers to going away in some form or another six times. in the last three chapters. So I was kind of struggling with a little bit of that in my heart with the disciples. I'm like, come on, guys, this is not news. He's been saying this for a long time. But you know what I think it is? You hear something and you just don't want to hear it, right? You just don't want to believe it. You just hear it time and time again and you're just like, maybe if I just keep rejecting that thought, like it's not actually going to happen. And so I lightened up on the disciples. I realized that they probably just can't even bear the thought of Jesus leaving them, their Messiah. Jesus' earthly physical presence has always been temporary, and he's been saying that for a while. The end point to his physical ministry on earth has always been the cross. But his overall ministry continues, and it's going to continue through the Holy Spirit, which he talked about before. It continues through his word, right? And it continues through us, continues through the church. And that's still happening right now. But as for the disciples, what Jesus really means is that there's going to be a period where they're not going to see him physically, and then they will see him again. And we work through this and we say, well, that's the period where after the cross, where he dies and he's going to be in the grave for 3 days. They're not going to see him for 3 days. He's really, literally going to be dead. And then they will see him again when he resurrects from the dead, or God resurrects him from the dead. That's what Jesus is talking about. But he knows, look at this, track with the despair that they're having, right? They're so despondent. And then think about how that's going to be when they see him again. You think that'll have a dramatic effect on their mood. I think you're right. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Weeping and lamenting are some of the strongest Greek words that can be used here, expressing overwhelming despair and grief. This is not somebody tearing up and getting a little misty. This is someone wailing, weeping loudly with immense emotional pain. That's what he says the disciples are going to do. And then you contrast that with what he says about the world. He says, well, you guys are experiencing this gut-wrenching grief over here. The world is going to what? The world's going to rejoice. What? The world, remember, setting up those that set up against Jesus, those that reject Jesus. So those that have rejected Jesus as the Messiah are going to say, good riddance. He's finally dead. The Pharisees are going to say, good, we finally silenced him. And the disciples will be mourning and grieving and wailing. But Jesus says, your sorrow will turn to joy. So we can pull out this truth right now and I'll explain it. But a Christian sorrow is temporary. A Christian sorrow is temporary. What is sure is that we will have sorrow. Next week, Jesus is going to tell us that point blank. In this world, you will have trouble. He's going to say that. Okay? And I got to say, it is complete and total false teaching for anybody to stand in any pulpit and say, as a Christian, you should never have sorrow. You should never have pain. You should never have grief. That's nonsense. Because then that puts us on, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith. Maybe I'm just not doing something right. Maybe I should be more joyful. Where's my joy? Church, we all struggle with lack of joy. We all have dark days. Why? This little thing called reality, sin, being in the world, and how it affects us, death, loss, evil, sin, and what's in our hearts. We struggle with it. But I'm going to tell you that that struggle, that sorrow, is always going to be temporary. We all have some loss, some sense of grief, some lament, some longing of what will be or what may never be in some way, shape, or form. And it's complete false teaching to deny that that exists. So how can I stand up here and say then that a Christian's sorrow is going to be temporary? And I'm going to give you two reasons. First of all, because while it's true we're going to have sorrow, it's equally true and a greater truth that one day Jesus will return. And that one day that all sorrow, all sin, all evil, all sickness will be banished forever. And I did not make that up because that's in Revelation 21:4. It says that listen to this, if you're struggling for joy this morning. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Can I get an amen about that? That's what we have to look forward to, church. So yes, all Christians' sorrow is temporary. even if it lasts our whole lives. It's temporary. When you get to eternity, you're going to be like, what was that sorrow that I went through for 60 years, 70 years, 40 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever? It's going to fade away in the light of being in Christ. It's not going to matter at all. It's going to be gone. It's going to be distant, a distant, distant memory, if at all. But we're still here, right? To what degree and to how long suffering will last, we don't know. There are people who live in hard circumstances their whole earthly lives. And it doesn't take much international travel for you to figure that out. If you go to a third world country, it blows your mind the way that people live their daily lives. People living with chronic illness constantly, constant pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. And that's what we're talking about. There is, the second thing is, even though we might live in some sort of sorrow now, there will be moments of victory. There will be moments of victory. It might be fleeting. They might be here for a time. I don't know how long it's going to last, but there will be moments of victory. Because not in our ability to have faith, right? Not in our ability to just buck up and think of five ways that we can be thankful today, right? All of those things might be good, but because of Jesus Christ. He's talking about his death and his resurrection. That's why the disciples are going to be able to be joyful after the sorrow. That's why they're going to be able to be joyful even though the world is mocking them and rejoicing that their Savior is dead. Because of Jesus. And church, our sorrow is temporary. Even in this life, because of Jesus, we will have moments of victory. When we meditate on that truth, we find something changes. Hope grows. Jesus even promises that we can have joy in the midst of that sorrow. And Jesus tells them that their sorrow will turn to joy in just a few days when they see him alive again. And of course, it's deeper than that. Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more. Get verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I'm a big fan of Twitter, and I recently saw a Twitter fact that flew by that said, childbirth is the second most painful thing a human being can experience besides being burned alive. It's pretty painful, right? I saw it twice. It looked really painful. And my wife, I was amazed, of course, at my wife's endurance and grace and poise in the middle of all that. And husbands can relate to that. It's an amazing, amazing thing, but it's a painful thing. Of course, moms are like, no, duh. Like, it's very painful. When we realize, though, that another human being has just been born into the world, what do we say about all that pain? It was worth it. It was worth it to have a baby. Some people go on to have many more babies after that, knowing how much it hurt, right? But it's worth it because a human being is coming to the world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The Bible picks up on this reality. When it's time to give birth, there's anxiety, there's pain, there's even sorrow. And the moment the baby arrives, that all fades away, right? Every ounce of pain was worth it. The temporary nature of pain then gives way to the permanence of a new human life. See what he's doing here? The temporary reality of our pain and our sorrow gives way to the permanence of our joy because of Jesus Christ. Our pain and our sorrow is here. We can't deny that it's here, and it will be here in some way, shape, or form for us all. Right? One of my favorite pastors says, if you're not struggling, it just means you haven't lived long enough. It's coming. It's what form? But what is the hope? What's the hope? The hope is the reality of what Jesus offers us by faith in him. The disciples will soon have sorrow and pain. They will see their beloved friend and Savior arrested, tortured, and nailed to a cross. But that is temporary because their sorrow will turn to joy. Jesus says something even greater than that. When Jesus is raised from the dead, he walks out of that tomb. He permanently defeats sin and death and all the sorrow that goes with it. Thus, a believer's joy then is based in the facts of the gospel. Jesus walks out of the tomb, and as Jesus walks out of that tomb, something happens. What happens is he deals the death blow, so to speak, to sorrow, to sin, to pain, to sickness, to all of that by walking out of the tomb. Because when he walked out of the tomb, God raised him from the dead. And God said that, yes, the work has been done perfectly. And I accept what Jesus did as the sacrifice for all sin. And thereby, all of sin is now defeated. And believers, we put our hope in that. We repent and we walk in that. And that is secure. Jesus says then, because of that, no one will take your joy from you. That, church, is a reality of joy that no one can take from us. Why not? Because it's not based on this world. It's not based on circumstances. It's based on the reality of who Jesus is as God. Eternal, perfect, powerful, sovereign God. Nobody's going to take that away from us. And so we can say this. We can say a Christian's joy is secure. Christian's joy is secure. No one will take it away. Christians have a permanent joy that the world cannot take away because it's based on nothing from this world. If our joy is based on something in this world, and that something in this world goes away, ergo, so our joy goes, right? But if we have a joy that's based on Jesus Christ, God, the gospel, who we are in him, can that joy ever be taken away? No. Can it be? Can we have sorrow in this life? Yes. But it's not ever eternally going to be taken away. Our joy is secure. The Bible talks about this a lot. Hebrews tells us that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken, which is set on the bedrock of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter tells us that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is secure, church. Imagine the joy of the disciples as they see their Jesus, who they just saw, getting pulled down from a blood-soaked cross, put in a tomb. The joy that they see with him being alive in front of them. Imagine that joy. Imagine that. And you can only see that because of how despondent they were. And now the joy that they have at seeing their Savior resurrected. Imagine the joy that we will have when we stand before Jesus. When all of the earthly stuff that we have gone through just fades away. And we stand before Jesus. Imagine that joy when our faith becomes sight. And church, we need to keep that day in mind as we navigate through the joy depleting stuff of life that is here. We have an ocean of joy, eternal joy, waiting for us. And we get glimpses of that while we're here. And so how do we focus more on this joy in the midst of life? Well, glad you asked, because I think our text is going to tell us. Look at 23. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive, watch it now, that your joy may be full. The disciples, like us, we can be kind of needy, right? They're always wanting more information. How many times were they peppering Jesus? What is it? Like just this narrative today, right? What does he mean? What is he talking about? Tell us more. We're so confused, right? They always want more information. Jesus, what do you mean by that? Help us understand. We don't get it. And Jesus says, on that day that I walk out of the tomb, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're going to have no more need for any more questions, because every question that you ever had about who I was, what did I mean when I said this, it's all going to make sense, because it will show you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am the Messiah, that I claimed who I am, who I claimed I was. And Jesus says, in that day, brothers, you will have no questions. When you see me alive, you'll ask me for nothing, because you won't have any need of it. Not to mention, I think they're going to have so much joy that any question they could possibly have is going to fall right out of their brain because they don't care. You ever been in such a good mood that the stuff normally bothers you doesn't even touch you, right? This is like this times a billion, right? The disciples will have no need of anything. They won't ask him of anything because he's going to be there right in front of them. They're going to be overwhelmed with joy and they're going to see their Savior and it's going to make sense. He is God. He's alive. It's going to make sense. But while we enjoy standing on this side of history, right? This side of the cross, we know that the work was done perfectly. We're still here, though, grinding it out, and we actually have great need still in our mission, in our daily lives. These things that we can't self-generate that we've talked about before, right?
Soul, become joyful. I command you.
Can't always do that, right? Have more faith. It doesn't work always that way. Be nicer. Love people better, right? Have more faith. Have more perseverance. Have more grace. Have more patience. Ooh, boy. Have love. Have mercy. All those things. We can't just conjure up those things with our own hearts. And we talked about that when Jesus said, abide in me, right? And the language of abiding is prayer. The language of abiding is going to Jesus and saying, supply the things for me, for my soul, that I can't do myself. The things that I just can't conjure up within myself, generate within myself in order to live a life that pleases you, supply those things for me. And Jesus says, you will ask that in my name and I will give it to you. The language of abiding in Jesus is prayer. And Jesus tells us point blank that when we pray, we ask for things in prayer to help us glorify him. We receive them and we do so so that our joy will be full. And we put the two pieces together and we say this. A Christian's joy comes through prayer. A Christian's joy comes through prayer. Okay, so let's put up the side rails here because everybody gets a little nervous when we start talking about prayer and asking for whatever we want in Jesus' name. It's not, we've talked about this, it's not something that you just tack on the end of your prayer like a magic formula. Like, Lord, please give me a 2018 Toyota Tundra black with all wheels and put it out there right now in Jesus' name. Not a magic formula. Not going to happen, as sweet as that would be. It's not going to happen, right? It's not a magic formula. Because why? I'm asking that for myself. And Jesus says, if you're asking for something in my name, you're asking for something that glorifies who? Jesus, not me. And so we ask for those things that would glorify Jesus. And he grants them to us. We ask for those things that we cannot generate ourselves. And in the process, church, we show dependence on Jesus. And in the process, we become joyful. Jesus says we become joyful. When we get our minds and our hearts and our eyes off of ourselves and we rely on Jesus Christ, a funny thing happens. He blesses us. Generally, our lives go better if we do what Jesus tells us to do, right? If you walk away with one thing today, that'd be a good thing to walk away with, right? Generally, if you do what Jesus says to do, your lives go better than if you don't. You're always going to have up and down days. But look at what we get. Jesus says that's the point. When you realize that you can't do it yourself and you rely on me, blessings happen. I give you joy because I am the source of joy. And you know that. And your heart is in line with me. False teachers take verses like this and run with it. They say, just ask Jesus for prosperity. Just ask Jesus for this. Whatever you want in his name and he will give it to you. And that's nonsense. We're glorifying God, not ourselves. When Jesus raises from the dead, what comes with that is an enormous privilege. And that's the privilege to go to the risen Savior in his name. If he didn't raise from the dead, we wouldn't have that privilege. But he did. That's why he says, until now, you haven't asked for anything in my name. But he says, after I am resurrected, you're going to be able to ask things in my name because I've completed the work. I'm the risen Savior. I'm the resurrected Christ. You then ask for things in my name. Church, we have an immense privilege to go to God in prayer through Jesus Christ to ask him for stuff that we need to glorify him. It's astounding when we think about that fact. We have an immense privilege of prayer. We remind that this is the exclusive privilege of the Christian, though. And if you're here and you haven't turned over your life to Christ, that's step one. Turn over our lives to Christ. We say, I'm done. I believe who you are. I repent of my sins. I turn from them and turn to you in faith. We then have the Holy Spirit. We then have the right to go to Jesus in prayer. Until that happens, you're separated from God, right? Isaiah tells that really clearly. 59:2. Your sins have made a separation between you and God, so much so that he doesn't even hear you, Isaiah says. Because you first have to have that right relationship with God in order for him to hear you. So that's step one, because this is the exclusive privilege of the Christian. And when we come to him, he supplies what we need, and we come to him and he gives us joy. One pastor powerfully wrote that prayerlessness always produces joylessness. Prayerlessness, I know it's not really a word, but he took a liberty there. Prayerlessness always produces joylessness. If we're struggling for joy this morning, sometimes it's just as straight up as, have we repented and trusted in Christ for forgiveness of our sins and the right recollection, right reconciliation of a relationship? And are we praying? Are we asking God for joy? Are we asking him to do what he promises to do? Are we praying? But here's something really important. Jesus is talking about today, now. He's talking about them now, right? In that moment when you see me, you will ask in my name and you will receive and your joy will be full. Them, true, for that day. That was true for them that day. Because of the gospel. We too, church, can have fullness of joy today because we have the source of true joy, and literally it is there for the asking. The source of joy is the presence of Jesus Christ. And again, his physical presence is going to go away, but his spiritual presence in the ministry will continue through the Holy Spirit, his word, and the church. And so we seek the presence of Jesus, just like the disciples were taught when they see Jesus and Jesus is with them again, their joy will be full, their sorrow will turn to joy. Christians, we still have the presence of Jesus here today in the form of the Holy Spirit, in his church, in his word. And when we want joy, we spend more time with Jesus because the presence of Jesus brings joy. And that's what I'll say for you today. The presence of Jesus brings joy. It's a simple truth. When the disciples didn't have Jesus for 3 days, when he was in the grave, they were more despondent than ever. And then that immediately faded when what? He was there. When his presence was there. It's true for us today, church. The presence of Jesus still brings joy. He's still Jesus. He's still working. The cross is done. He is ruling and reigning. He is still giving joy as we seek him in prayer. So here's the question. Who are we hanging around with? This world will drain us of our joy. The sin in our own hearts, the worry, the envy, the jealousy, the bitterness, etc., will deplete our joy. That's an important truth to remember. Are we hanging around ourselves in our own sinful hearts, wallowing in our bitterness, in our negativity, in our sorrow, in our anxiety, in our worry? Or are we going to abandon that and hang out with Jesus, where his presence brings joy? By being in his presence, we receive joy. He's still with us by his Spirit, in his word, among his people, in prayer. So we seek joy by seeking the presence of Jesus. If you're not joyful, maybe it's because you're not with Jesus. And again, I would be remiss if I didn't remind us, this is the privilege of the Christian. And I know that there are non-Christians here, and I love it that there are non-Christians here. And I say, thank you, please continue to come, check this out, understand what this means. But you can't just kind of apply this to your life without first realizing that you need to be saved. Because in order for this to bring you joy, Jesus has to be your Savior. That's how this has to work. It's the exclusive privilege of the Christian to come in the name of Jesus, to have supplied for us what we need, and then to have our joy made full. And that is a joy that is secure, that is a joy that is eternal, that is a joy that is firm and sure and cannot be taken away. And while we are still here, we seek the presence of Jesus. And we have joy for the asking. And so we keep asking and keep seeking. Why? Because tomorrow morning something's going to come. The world's going to deplete our joy. It's not going to take it away, right? It could deplete the level. But how do we get more joy? Spend more time with Jesus. Get back in the presence of Jesus. Get back in his word. Get back with his people. Ask him. Pray to him in his name for the things that glorify him. And your joy comes. And it will deplete another time. And we go back. This is the Christian life, right? That we go, that we have a source of joy to go to, that we have a source of hope because the world will continue to deplete it. Sin will come and take it away. So we continue to go to whom? Jesus. And in that we show dependence. In that we show, yes, you are my source of joy, not the world, not myself, not sin. You are the source of joy. And in that we bring him glory, because in the presence of Jesus, there is joy. Believers have been struggling with joy since we were created. And that's why I love God's word, because it shows us that struggle. Maybe if you're struggling for joy, or when you're struggling for joy, it's a good practice to be in the Psalms, where you can see believers who have struggled with joy. You see people like David who just pour out his soul to God. And I put a little bit in your bulletin, but I'm going to read all of Psalm 16. Hear this, church. Hear the prayer of a man struggling for joy. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. Watch the resolve in his prayer. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, may we be one with the heart of this psalm. May we turn to you with this ferocious determination that you are exactly what we need. May the truth of who you are then, Lord, bring us that perspective change that we need to show us who we are, to show us what you have done in the gospel by walking out of that tomb, defeating permanently sorrow, sin, sickness, and death. And Lord, when we have those moments where our joy is depleting, may we come to you like David comes in Psalm 16, and may we be remembered that your presence is fullness of joy. May we be quick to run to your presence, Lord, and may we not linger long in wallowing in the negativity and the sin and the darkness. May we turn to you quickly, because you bring joy. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.